I'm Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone. I too want to welcome you and want to invite you into our continued worship this morning as we look into the Word. We are going to begin a new sermon series today that will take us through the fall. I'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But we had opportunity, Mike and I this morning had opportunity to gather some individuals within the congregation who are interested in becoming members of Cornerstone. And that's a process that we go through here. We have a class that lasts a couple of 3 weeks, and just to get an opportunity to engage with people and help them know kind of who we are, what we believe as a church. And as I've been thinking about this, you know, I've been thinking, why choose one church over another? I mean, we certainly have a great many choices, don't we? You know, we have incredible opportunity in the United States to engage in Christian community, most places that we go. Now, there are some parts of the country, certainly, that are without churches. But for the most part, especially if we're in a community of any size, we're gonna go and we're going to have opportunity to explore a variety of different churches. Why do you choose one church over another? And, you know, as I've thought about this over the years, I think, unfortunately, we are in a pretty consumeristic culture. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree that most of the way that we think about the things in our world really is oriented toward a consumer mentality? And oftentimes we can get kind of brought into that thinking about coming and becoming involved in a church is thinking, what does this church have to offer me? What is it about this church that helps me? And it becomes very much about the focus of my life and what I'm going to get from it. And so then we begin to evaluate certain things with respect to the church that honestly end up being very temporal. Listen, it is incredibly important that we do certain things together as a body. We want our time together to reflect the gospel from beginning to end. We do certain things in terms of how we organize the service even in an effort to display the gospel. But some of those elements, you know, some churches do better than others. And so if we begin to focus on one particular aspect of what a church does, we become very myopic. We become very narrow-minded and narrow-thinking in this. And yet, often isn't that what we do? We say, well, this church has this particular ministry, and this ministry ministers to what I need, and so that's why I'm going to choose that church. Or this church has a music program that is really exciting, and it really engages me, and that's why I'm going to go to this church. Or may I suggest that our reasons in evaluating why we attend one church over another should be much deeper than that? It should be really more focused on eternal things, on things that last and that really matter, and not so much on the kind of trappings. There was a book written a number of years ago called The Trellis and the Vine. And the vine is Christ, and we are intimately connected to Him, and we derive our life from Him, and we live in Him. But we need a trellis for that vine to grow up on, right? But so often in our lives, we get so focused on the trellis. We get so focused on the means that holds all of that together, and we lose sight of those things that matter most. And so part of the reason I wanted to kind of shift gears a little bit in terms of a sermon series is to help our congregation, and if you're visiting with us and exploring Cornerstone, over a period of time, the next several weeks, to get to know really what impassions and drives us here. And really unpack kind of the mission, if you will, of our church. And it's going to be a little bit of a realignment from the past, but it's not really going to be a realignment in where we've been headed over the last couple of years. But we just want to clarify and take time. Now, normally, just so you know, normally what we would be doing here at Cornerstone is preaching through a particular book of the Bible. And if you've been around, you know that we've been going through the book of Colossians. And we've moved all the way through chapter 2. Those of you that know me, you know that that's an achievement. We will pick back up in Colossians beginning, and we'll finish chapters 3 and 4 as we come into the new year after Christmas, and we'll finish that. And that's typically the pattern of the way we preach here. Now, regardless of whether we step out of that particular pattern and maybe look at some individual passages, you need to understand something about the way I preach. And I believe that this is, by the way, something that you should be evaluating in any church that you go to. And evaluating whether or not this is a church that is worthy of your participation as an authentic believer in Christ. It is my duty, it is my absolute charge directly from God to preach His Word. And to preach His Word when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's pleasing to people and when it's not pleasing to people, when it's exciting and when it's not exciting, to preach His Word. And so, even as we look at various topics, as they relate to kind of the culture and the mission and identity of Cornerstone, we are still going to preach God's Word. We're going to take His Scripture and we're going to unfold it and we're going to help to unpack it. We're just not going to do it necessarily in this very systematic way of going through a book right now. Now, that's generally a healthy thing to do, but that's not always what you do in the church. In fact, many great preachers throughout the history of the church have taken time to move away and to preach on a particular passage for the benefit of the body. And that's what we're going to be doing. I've entitled this sermon series, Declaring and Displaying the Gospel Together. Now, if you've been around Cornerstone for even a little bit of time, that phrase is not unique to you. That's not the first time you've heard that. You've been hearing this over and over again, and Lord willing, you are not fatigued by it, because this is what we will continue to talk about, declaring and displaying the gospel together, because I believe fundamentally this is what God has called the church to do. And we'll talk more about that as we unpack our mission. But it's vitally important that we understand this concept. And so we're going to spend a period of time kind of unraveling and looking more deeply at what we really mean by declaring and displaying the gospel together. I, years ago, had the opportunity to work for the United States Chamber of Commerce. That sounds like a really important title for something, a really important, it was with the United States Chamber of Commerce. In fact, they gave us this like identification deal that we'd walk in to a business and go talk to them. I'm with the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. And it was funny to me how many times people thought I was like with the IRS or something. It really wasn't that significant. It was a sales job, honestly. What I was doing is I was going and I was interacting with business people in an effort to convince them to be a member of the U.S. Chamber of Commerce. Basically, I was asking them for money. It was a good cause. I went from there. Most of you know that I worked for the NFIB, National Federation of Independent Business, for a number of years. Same basic thing. Just I shouldn't say this publicly. I won't. I won't. Think better of it. Okay. anyway, when I started to work for the chamber, I got the job, and the guy that hired me called me up and said, listen, you're going to get a phone call from the gentleman that's going to be training you to do this job. His name was Jim. And Jim became a great friend of mine. He was about 15, 20 years older than I, had been very seasoned in the job. But when this person called me and said, listen, I had no clue anything about what the chamber was or what I was going to be doing. And he said, this guy Jim is going to give you a call, and he's going to train you. But listen, please understand, this guy is one of the top sales achievers in this organization. So, okay, great. No. You need to understand, this guy is really good. Okay. No. You really, see, because he's going to call you, okay? And he's going to talk to you here in a day or so. And you really need to understand. And I'm like, what's the big deal here? Okay, I get it. Jim called me. And the conversation was totally unique to any kind of conversation I've ever had. Hello, is this Kelly? Yes. This is Jim. He said his last name. I'm with the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, and I'm supposed to help you learn. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. how can this guy do anything? And this whole conversation was like this. We spent an hour on the phone together. I'm like, it was painful. Who did you hook me up with? Then we got together. And man, could this guy do his job well. I just amazed. It was like a complete transformation. He walked into the business and just right on. And I learned incredible things from this man. He was always in an organization about 300 to 400 people out doing the job. He was always in the top five of producers. Just amazing. But there was something said about him, right? There was somebody declaring something about him. But that declaration needed to be validated by what he did. It needed to be displayed to me by how he functioned. You see, you don't really know somebody until you have spent time with them and you see how they live their life. They can say all kinds of things, but what they say may not match what they do. And the gospel, and it's interesting because in Acts, what Luke says he is doing for Theophilus, remember he's written the book of Acts for this man by the name of Theophilus. What he's doing is he's telling him, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm writing to you about all that Jesus did and said. We've reversed it and we say, say and do. It's about what he declared and about what he displayed. And you see, the church is called to declare and to display the gospel. And those two things cannot be separated from one another. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few months. I better get into this message, otherwise I won't have time to complete it. What we're talking about today is what's the big idea about the gospel? Why is the gospel so central? So we're talking about declaring and displaying the gospel together. Well, you have heard, as we've talked about, the gospel is central here at Cornerstone. Why? Why? And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. And Paul is going to help us understand why this is such an important deal for us and why we make such a deal of it. And I'm going to read, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, down through verse 17. So if you would follow along while you're reading. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones around you there on the seats. You can grab one of those. Romans is in the New Testament. It's kind of toward the back. It's a bigger letter. And so if you come to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, you've gone just a little bit too far, you go back a little bit. Romans chapter 1, and if you'll follow along where I read, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. By the way, did you see the declaration and the display there? Anyway, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all of the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, call the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God, through Jesus Christ, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and have been prevented thus far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we need you now to help us to understand your word. I need you now, Lord, to preach your word. Help us to understand these things so that we might understand better why you've called us and what you've called us to and what our function is as a church. Guide our time. Open our hearts. Lord, again, we cry out to you in desperation and in need. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is our mission at Cornerstone? This is a bit of a realignment. It's not much different than what we've had in the past. But just to, as the elders and I have talked about this, we have just tweak this and realign. And again, probably many of you will see this and say, well, I thought that was the mission. The mission is to make disciples of Jesus by declaring and displaying the gospel together. That is the mission, I believe, that God has given not just to Cornerstone, but he's given to the church. The mission is Jesus says in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all the nations. We're to make disciples and we make disciples of Jesus, but we're to do that by declaring and displaying the gospel, and we're to do that together. This is the church is not a group of individuals. It is a collective body, and God has designed it to function together to achieve his purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that you individually don't have responsibility. You do. You stand before the Lord and will stand before him as an individual at judgment. But the Lord has always had a people for himself. In fact, the refrain of the covenant is, I shall be your God and you shall be my people. I shall be your God and you shall be my people. And that has not changed. He has called a people for himself, and he does that through the church by the declaration and the display of the gospel. And so that's why that's our mission. But why do we make such a big deal about the gospel here at Cornerstone? Why? Why the gospel? Well, first let me do this. Let's read this passage again and let me give a simple overview of the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he tells us why. Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And because it is the righteousness of God, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now today we're primarily going to be looking at that first issue. We'll mention the second, but next week we'll take part that second one. And I think that you'll find great hope and help in understanding how the gospel brings change to your life and why the gospel is the key thing you need. But that's why Paul says the gospel. Let's do a simple overview of the gospel. First, let's talk about wrath. Look at Romans 1:18. Paul has just said the gospel is so central. And then he says this, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then Paul proceeds to preach the gospel to this church by laying before them the condition of humanity as being utterly sinful. If you've been around the church, you're familiar with the passage, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that is preceded by Paul's almost overwhelming recitation of the Old Testament, saying, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. They are all gone astray. And he goes on and on about the desperate situation of humankind. And the reason the situation is so desperate is because the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And one day, every person will stand before the throne of God, a throne of justice, a throne of holiness, and will give an account. And the wrath of God will be upon those who are not righteous and godly. The gospel begins with an understanding of the wrath of God. And when we don't preach that there is a condition of man that they're in, they're sinners, and that they are desperate before a holy God, we're not preaching the gospel. Every one of us here in this room, And we listen, we all know this. We know we're sinners. Now, sometimes we try to diminish that sin and deny it and kind of try to get around it. But the bottom line is we know that we stand before a holy God and we don't measure up. You know what the problem is, though? Our problem is that we want to look horizontally. I want to compare myself this way. I want to compare myself with somebody else. That's what the Pharisees did. You remember the story of the Pharisee in the temple praying, "Lord God, thank you so much. I'm not like that other guy over there." See, that's where we generally are. But you know, the guy who walked out of there justified was the man who prayed, "Lord God, before you, in comparison to you, I'm a desperate sinner and in need, and I don't measure up. And apart from your grace, there's wrath. Second, there's redemption." And then Paul goes on and he talks about the redeeming work of Christ. By the word, that redemption simply means to buy, to purchase. He is buying back what belongs to him. And we could spend a lot of time talking about redemption, but the bottom line is that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to purchase your redemption, to purchase you. And to secure for you what you could not secure for yourself. To solve this issue of wrath by taking God's wrath upon himself. And in the garden he says, "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me." What was the cup he was referring to? It was the cup of God's wrath. "Take this cup. I know that on the cross I will be made sin, the one who knew no sin. I will be made sin, and your wrath will be poured out upon that sin, and you will forsake me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will be alone and destitute and lost on the cross for you." And he took all of that wrath, and he paid it. And in paying for it, he redeemed his people. He purchased them. So that now, today, you can be in relationship with him because of his redeeming work. And of course, then there's a response. You see, when we hear this message, we need to respond to it. And Paul talks in Romans chapter 10 about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's a very simple way of saying you need to give your life to Christ as your Lord and Savior and put your faith completely and wholly in his redeeming work for you. Otherwise, you're lost. Now, listen, the gospel is far more complex than this, but it's a very simple message. It's simple, it's not simplistic. And sometimes we get hung up. We think, oh, the gospel is just the message about people coming to faith in Jesus. No, it's so much more than that. And we're going to unpack that. So why the gospel? Well, first, because of what the gospel is. And let's look specifically what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 about what the gospel is. What is it? It's first, it's the power of God to save. Do you see that? Romans 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is the power of God to save. Now, by save, by salvation, Paul definitely has in mind the future hope that you and I have. He definitely has in mind this dealing with God's wrath that was on me, and that it's satisfied in Christ, and therefore I have been saved from that wrath, and one day I will be in eternity with him and will spend my life in heaven. And oftentimes, that's what we think of when we think of salvation, and it is right to think of it that way. But it is so much more than that. Because salvation isn't just about the future by and by. Your salvation is about today. It's about right now. Because He's not going to save you. He did save you. He's saving you even now. And what does this mean? It means so much. And we would exhaust all of the time that we would have from now until Christ comes to understand what salvation means. And listen, this is why sometimes we get hung up on the gospel, because sometimes when people say, "Well, we're going to preach the gospel," people think we're preaching a message to unbelievers so that they can get saved. But you see, that is a short-sighted, reductionistic view of salvation. We preach salvation to believers. Paul's preaching to believers, a group of believers whose faith was world-renowned Your faith was known all over the world. I want to preach the gospel to you. Because he recognizes that salvation is not just only about the future. It is about how God is saving you now from the power of sin in your life. Any of you struggle with sin? You don't need to raise your hand. But any of you ever struggle with sin? The gospel is the power of God to save you from your sin now. The gospel is, in fact, this literally says, the key sentence of this verse is, the gospel is the power. Why do we make it so central? Because it's the power. It's the only hope for humanity. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But he says here, it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for everyone. Listen, the gospel, the reason we make the gospel so central is there's no other message. There's no other hope for the world. There's no other way to deal with the wrath of God. There's no redemption found in anyone else. Because, you see, every other religion focuses on what I do. It focuses on how I live my life. It focuses, I got to do these good things. But the standard of God is his holiness and righteousness. For all have sinned and do what? Fall short of his glory. Who among anyone in the world can rise to the glory of God? No one. And the only means of help and hope for humanity is found in the gospel. And so we're going to make the gospel central. We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to make everything about the gospel because there's nothing else. It's the power and it's the only hope for humanity. And thirdly, it's the good news that you need. See, the word gospel actually means good news. Good news. How many of you here could use some good news? When do you need good news most? Don't you need good news most when you're hurting the most? When you're struggling, when things aren't going well, and somebody says to you, hey, I've got some good news, how does that make you feel? You know, years ago when I was out working in sales, it was an outside sales job, so I was gone most of the time, not overnight, but I was out working, and there were many days, and if any of you have done sales, you know how this goes, but there were many days where the end of the day would be coming, and I didn't have any sales in my pocket. We would talk about, I didn't have any checks in my pocket for that day. And there were many times when it would get kind of depressed, kind of just, you know, especially if you went 2 days in a row like that. And I was like, Lord, I've got to put food on my table. I've got to eat here. And so there were so many days like that where I would get a phone call from Tammy. And it would be at the end of the day because the mail came at the end of the day. She'd say, hey, Kelly, you want some good news? Yeah, I really need some good news. Hey, you had two checks come in the mail today. Suddenly, I went from zero to I had two sales today. I'm driving home. I needed good news. Now she called me up and she said, hey, Kelly, you want some good news today? Sure. I ran the dishwasher and it worked. Not quite the same effect. I'm just saying, glad the dishwasher worked, didn't really boost me up all that much. Sam, yeah? The degree to which the good news boosts you is the significance of the good news, isn't it? And when do you need it? Listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, sometimes we start to think, I don't need the gospel. I got the gospel. Now I need doctrine. Now I need, I need to study the inerrancy of God's word. And please, do not misunderstand me. That is critically important, but it's only important in as much as it speaks to the gospel. But I get to that place where I say, the gospel, I have that already. I need something different. Listen, brothers and sisters, when do you need good news? I don't know about you. I'm going to just tell you something. I need good news all the time. And especially when things are hard. Especially when I'm in the middle of a trial. Especially when things are coming down on me. I just need some good news about now. You have it. You preach the gospel to yourself, and your family members come and preach the gospel to you, and we in the gathering preach the gospel to you. And it's like a cup of cold water in a desert. I need it. It's good news for everyone. So why do we make such a big deal about the gospel here at Cornerstone? Because the gospel's the point. It's the point. And please, don't misunderstand me about this. The gospel is the point. It's not just the gospel. It's about what the gospel is. It's this message of wrath and redemption. And it's about Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. So why the gospel? Well, secondly, because of what the gospel does. What the gospel does. Well, what does it do? Well, it brings salvation, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. The gospel brings salvation to me. And it brings salvation in a couple of key ways. First, by generating life. The idea of life in the scriptures all over. Jesus talks about being born again and having eternal life. And Paul says that the gospel is the word of life. He says that in Philippians. The word of life. First John says he calls Jesus and the gospel message the word of life. And James says that we are brought about by the word, by the gospel. And again and over, there is this connection between life and the gospel, this message, it is what generates life. Paul says that the church, that people need to hear the gospel in Romans chapter 10, for they must hear it from somebody. And when they hear the gospel and believe it, life comes about. But they can't come to life if they never hear it. And by the way, if you're a believer here this morning, you have that life. You are vitally connected to the vine, and the life of Christ is flowing into you, and you are vitally connected to Him. You have that life, but that life, you see, is not just something out there. It's right now, and you need that life right now. The hope of glory right now is Christ in you. The hope for change, the hope for growth, the hope for anything in your life. That is life, that is the essence of Christ in you, it comes from the gospel. It comes from understanding what Jesus has done. And so when we preach the gospel, we're preaching life, life, life. It generates life, and it generates faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10, and let's look real quickly at verse 17. Romans chapter 10. Verse 17. If you've been around the church, maybe this verse is familiar to you. But I hope to maybe throw just a little bit of different light on it this morning. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, what do you suppose he means by the word of Christ? I think oftentimes, listen, brothers and sisters, if you've been in the church for a long time, I think oftentimes we think the Bible. Maybe that's what you were thinking. And I'm leaving that hang there for a moment, because I'm betting that some of you are wondering, whoa, where are you going with this, Kelly? Because I thought it was the Bible. The Word of Christ. Let's take this apart real quickly. The word means message. The word logos, that's how we translate this word, means a message. It's a message of what? What does Paul say? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the message of Christ. Because it is the Bible in the sense that the Bible talks about Christ. The Bible is about the gospel, and so yes, I need the Bible, and it is through the Bible that faith generates me, but what is it about the Bible that generates this faith? It's not the facts and the figures. It's not this historical reality of that historical reality. It's not this person did that and that person did this. It is about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what generates faith in me. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the gospel. And so when we go to the Word with one another, what we are doing is we are wanting to come and unpack the gospel from it. We preach the Word. We preach the gospel. We don't just preach doctrines as if they're over here by themselves. They're related and tied in intimately to the gospel. Because the gospel generates faith. If you're struggling, you're dealing with an issue in your life, and you need faith. You're like that man that cried out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Because you've got some circumstance in your life that you need faith to trust God, and you're wrestling and you're weak. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the gospel. So why do we make such a big deal of it? Because faith is generated by it. When your friend comes along and he tells you that good news and he reminds you about what Jesus has done and he reminds you of the gospel, faith is grown and strengthened, generated. You need the gospel. Why? What does the gospel do? It reveals God's righteousness. This is verse 17. "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is where we're going to look next week. There are a couple of aspects to this to think about. God is in this. He is revealing. He is showing to us His own righteousness in the gospel. You see, when we think about the gospel, when we ponder the gospel, what we ultimately see is the righteousness of God. And again, we'll talk more about this next week and unpack this a little bit more. But you see the other part of this and why I think if you're around next Sunday, you want to come. Because the second part of this, this righteousness that is being revealed, it's being revealed in you. In the way God is changing you. In the way God is making you increasingly more and more like Christ. He is revealing His righteousness in you. And how is He doing that? The power of the gospel. We preach the gospel to one another for the purposes of growth. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed from faith to faith. So that's just a teaser for next week. Let's move on. Why do we make such a big deal about the gospel here at Cornerstone? Because the gospel is the power. Because the gospel is the power. Now let me make one final clarification here. Imagine that you are going to some grand event. Maybe it's the presidential ball, the inauguration ball. And you have been given a VIP position. You have been given this incredible status to where everything is open to you. You have access to the president himself. And so they signify this by giving you a badge to wear. And this badge has a little chip in it that you can scan, and it looks a particular way. What happens when you walk into this place and all these people around, and particularly the security people, right? What happens? They see that badge. Don't things part for you? Don't they say, "Oh, you, come on in. Come over here," and you take that little badge and you stick it over the little reader thing, and it opens doors for you. Now, listen, does that badge in and of itself have power? Does that badge in itself so great? It's what the badge means. It's who gave it to you that makes it so powerful and so great, right? Let's understand the gospel that way. That's how it's the power. It's what it means. It's who gave it to us. It's from God. And the gospel, though, it's the badge that we use. It opens doors because of the power that God, it's the means, it's the instrument by which God displays His power. Finally, why the gospel? Well, because of who the gospel is for. because of who the gospel is for. He says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." In other words, everyone. But let's look a little bit more closely. Who is the gospel for? Well, first, it's for every unbeliever because they need faith to live. We make such a big deal about the gospel here because it is for every unbeliever, because it is what every unbeliever needs to live. I'm not talking about this earthly life. They're alive. They're walking around. I'm talking about real life. The spiritual life. And it's certainly that eternal life we've been talking about, but it's the life now. The unbeliever needs faith in order to live. And where does faith come from? Hearing the word of righteousness, or the word of Christ, right? The gospel of Christ, the message of Jesus. We make such a big deal about the gospel because the unbelieving world around us, Kearney, and wherever you happen to live, whatever community, you are surrounded, you are immersed in people who don't believe. Our culture is no longer Christian. Our culture is very pagan, and there are people all around us who have literally never, ever heard the gospel. And so we make a big deal of it here in Cornerstone, and we say our mission is to declare it and to display it and to make everything about it. We're going to do that together because every unbeliever that you know in your family, at your work, in your neighborhood, they need the gospel in order to have faith to live. And if they don't hear the gospel, if they don't believe the gospel, they're going to die. The wrath of God will be upon them, and they'll be separated from Him for an eternity. So we want to make the gospel important and central here. But it's also for every believer because they must live by faith. It's for every believer because you and I are called to live by faith. Look at what he says down in verse 17. "For it is in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And he goes on to say, as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." And where does faith come from? Where does faith come from? You can say it. Where does faith come from? Hearing the gospel. As a believer in Jesus Christ, do you need the gospel? If you're thinking, well, I'm not sure. Do you need faith to live? You're called to live by faith. Your world is surrounded by temptations to look at the temporal things. The thing taking place right here today in my life that's creating me so much heartbreak. But the truth calls you to look beyond those things that you can see to those things that you cannot see. And what is the essence of faith? Right? It's hope. A confident expectations in things I can't see. Today, as a believer, I need faith. You need faith. And faith comes from hearing what? The gospel. That's why we're going to make a big deal of this, and we're never going to stop. Because, and this, listen, brothers and sisters, I believe that there's a gospel resurgence taking place in America, and I'm so thankful for it. It's so needed. I'm going to tell you, I think the church has gotten away from this over the last decades. We've made the church about preaching the Bible, about doctrine, about right practice of this or that, about good music, all the things that are, those are good things. Please do not misunderstand me. Doctrine is essential. But it's only essential in as much as it's related to who Jesus is and the message of the cross, the message of the gospel. There are churches that preach faithfully doctrine, but don't preach the gospel. I'm going to ask you to hold me accountable to something. If I preach a message here that is not tied directly to the gospel, please, you have freedom to come to me and say, Kelly, wait a minute, I thought you said faith comes from hearing the gospel. That doesn't mean we go through wrath and redemption and response every single Sunday, but we tie everything we talk about to the redemptive work of Jesus. Because that's what Paul does. He does it everywhere you look. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church in that he gave his life for her. He's preaching the gospel to you, isn't he? He's telling you, husbands, hear the gospel. Hear the good news of what Jesus has done, and you go love your wife that way. He gave everything for you, even when you were an enemy to him, your wife. Husbands, sometimes it might feel like our wife's an enemy, isn't it? Doesn't it? Let's be honest. Sometimes we're just not getting along with them. How did Jesus treat you? How did he love the church? You see the gospel? We're preaching the gospel to ourselves. So why do we make such a big deal about the gospel here at Cornerstone? Because the gospel is for all people. And we want to be about people. Jesus is about people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. We should be about people. This drum set is awesome, but I'm not going to live my life for it. I'm not going to sacrifice for that. But I'll sacrifice for you. We love people. And the gospel is for all people. So at Cornerstone, we won't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, there's reason to be ashamed in the world of the gospel. Paul says it's foolishness to the world. We're not going to be ashamed of the gospel here. We're going to stand on the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. And everything we're going to do, Lord willing, I pray that he helps us to make everything about the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you so much for the goodness of grace that you have shown us in Christ. It's good news, Lord. It's good news. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see it as good news and that we would learn how to preach that good news to ourselves and how to preach that good news to our neighbor and how to preach that good news to those who are hurting and to those who are weak. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, who has not responded to the gospel, trusting in you, putting their faith and their hope only in you, I pray that you'd open up their eyes and help them to see it. They would see the truth of Jesus and respond. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our service, we have an opportunity this morning to display the gospel together and sharing communion. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to take an opportunity this morning to engage in this so vivid picture of the gospel, where we eat bread that speaks to the reality of Christ in his humanity who has come for us in flesh. And we drink a cup which declares and displays blood that was shed for you and me on the cross. As we share in communion together, listen, there's a couple of things that I need to let you know. I need to answer this question, most importantly, who can take communion here at Cornerstone? Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have made a credible profession of faith in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, and you are living for him, and that what I mean by that is there's no clear, unrepentant sin in your life right now. You're not engaged in something and you haven't dealt with it before the Lord. You're rebelling. If you're not rebelling and you've made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to share in communion with us. If that doesn't describe you, then please just let it go by. No one will judge you for that. But you do need to deal with the issues. You do need to wrestle that through. Second thing, logistically, there are two cups. There's a cup at the bottom, a cup at the top. Make sure you take them both. The bottom one has the bread in it, and the top one has the cup. We do that just for simplicity. So let's pray, and we'll pass this out, and then we'll spend just a few moments of confession and engaging together over these elements as we share together. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for this opportunity to display the gospel together, to think about the death of Jesus until you come. Oh, Lord, as we were singing earlier, Lord, even now, come. Even so, Lord, we pray that you would come. But, Lord, inasmuch as you do wait and tarry, Lord, we do share in this this so wonderful picture of what you've done for us and the truth of what we believe. Bless us now as we engage in this together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.